Ephesians chapter 2. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would be our teacher throughout this study, throughout the service today, Father, and that as you open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to the truth of your word, Father, that you would work in us effectually to your glory. Give us that blessed privilege of serving you acceptably. We thank you, Lord, for making us accepted in the beloved. We thank you for all these things in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read verse 11 down through verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. All right, now we have been in through these verses for a week or two now, moving our way through, and we talked last time about verses 11 and we got into verse 12 some, and we saw how that God in the beginning, that way back in Genesis and chapters 3 through 10 and 11, had in his long suffering, he dealt with the Gentiles, and they became more and more obstinate, disobedient, did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Genesis chapter 6, before the flood, says the earth was filled with violence through them. And then even after the flood, as the population began to grow again, they turned away from God. They tried to set up a one-world system. So God divided them up, confounded their tongues, and divided them up that way into nations. And from that time, and by doing that, he gave up the Gentiles. And we saw that what that means, that he gave them up, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he describes what happened there, is that God stopped revealing himself to the world, to those nations. From the time there has been a nation, God has never given his word to that nation. Not until God created and built his own nation did he begin to reveal himself to the world under that system, under that system of nationalism. If you come with me to Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, and we'll pick up in verse 12, Romans 2, 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So the Gentiles, Paul says, didn't have the law. They didn't have the word of God. there's only one nation that did. If you drop down to verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." So not until God created his own nation, and he did that miraculously. When those nations split up, and this is all review from last week, God chose one man, not one nation, but one man out of those nations, and he made some promises to him. And he made some covenants with him, and he promised him a land, and he promised him a seed and a nation to fill that land, and he promised a government to rule over that land. He made a nation, and God, the way he did it there was by his miraculous power. He took that man and he waited until that man was too old to have children. And then he miraculously enabled Abraham and Sarah to have a child, to have Isaac. And God said, "It's in Isaac that your seed will be called." So God created his own nation, is what he did, and he revealed his word to them. Now, come over to chapter 9, Romans chapter 9. We considered this passage briefly last time, but I want to take a look at one of the things. We won't go through this list, Romans chapter 9, but I do want to take a look at some things here, because it'll help to explain what's going on there, that what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 2, that in time past we were without Christ, he says. Now, in time past, Christ hadn't come yet. But he says we were without Christ, that is, we were without the hope of that deliverer, of that redeemer, of that savior. The Gentiles didn't have that. That was Israel's. It was Israel's hope. He says, "You were without hope, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." It's because, and in the fact that the Gentiles were not Israel, were separate from that nation that God created, that is what left them, he says, without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no promise from God, no covenant with God. God was under no obligation to do anything for the Gentiles but to judge them, having no hope and without God in the world. So we, and Paul says, remember that you in time past, that was you, that was me. And he wants us to remember that. So he starts out there in Ephesians chapter 2 talking about us personally. And he takes us back to the time before we were saved, each one of us individually. He says, "You were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You were a child of wrath." And Paul wants us to remember that. Then in our section where we are now, he goes back again and he starts talking about another issue, and he says again, "Wherefore remember that you were cut off from God," but now for a different reason, in a different way. Now there's a, besides the personal issue that God had to deal with us with, there's the dispensational issue that God had to take care of in order to save you and me. God essentially had to move heaven and earth to save your soul. And that's what he did. He says, "You were without God in the world." Well, God had to change the world so that you and I could be saved, could be in God's grace. So Paul says, I want you to remember this. Romans chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. See, now what Paul is saying here, he says, now notice, he doesn't say I wish I was, he said I could wish. But what he's saying here is to be accursed from Christ, to be separated from Christ. That's the condition that we were in, that he's telling us to remember in Ephesians chapter 2. We were without Christ. So he says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Now you notice that term according to the flesh keeps coming up. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. Here, Paul talks about my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. This, what was happening in time past was God's earthly program. He was working according to the flesh because that was his purpose, was to do what he was going to do with this world, with this earth. The purpose was a fleshly purpose. So he says, my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, verse 4, who are Israelites. You and I, we were alienated, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Paul says, that's my family, that's my kin, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. Now when Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, this is what we were separated from. The adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, that is better and above all of those things in the list previously, who is over all, God blessed forever, amen. So that's where Paul starts. That's the first thing he says, is you were at that time, you were without Christ. That's the issue. All those other things, the covenants, the promises that we were cut off from, all those things were regarding Christ and existed in Christ. So that's the issue. Of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. So now remember, we're talking about in time past. You were Gentiles in the flesh. So that was the issue in time past. The issue was what God was doing in the flesh. Now I want to take just a couple verses here and look at that first thing in the list. There's seven or eight things here that Paul lists, that advantages that Israel had. And the first thing he says is the adoption. Now you and I want to look at that because for a couple of reasons. Number one, because you and I, we spent a lot of time in Ephesians chapter 1 talking about the adoption. Our adoption. We saw that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, they're the ones that Paul lists in that chapter, in that passage, all have to do with our adoption. So Paul says here to Israel, pertains the adoption. Come with me to Exodus chapter 4. I want to talk about that a little bit, because not only because we talked about it so much already in Ephesians, but because it'll explain something for us that we've been talking about just in the last week or so. Exodus chapter 4. See, the adoption belonged to Israel. Now, when we talked about the adoption, we saw that adoption in the Bible is not taking someone from someone else's family and making them a part of your family. That's not what adoption is. Adoption is the father deciding that the child, his natural born child, has come of age and is now has the status of a full-grown son. That's what adoption is. And that position belonged to Israel. Now, we also saw that adoption has a specific reference to the resurrection. Paul says that we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And it's because that resurrection is when we will be what Paul calls the manifest sons of God. You and I are children of God now. We're sons of God now. But we don't appear as the sons of God. That resurrection is going to make us manifest to be the sons of God. So that's the adoption, Paul says. Now, here in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, pick it up there. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou wilt refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now you want to see a couple of things here. Number one, God calls Israel his son. So Paul says to Israel, pertaineth the adoption. The adoption was theirs. You and I never had any kind of promise that God would take us into his family, create us as his sons, full-grown sons of God. We never had a promise of that. Israel was God's son, and he says, my firstborn. So Israel has all the privileges and the advantages and the status of the firstborn. Secondly, you want to see that it's on that basis that God says to Pharaoh, if you don't let Israel go, I will slay your son, even your firstborn. Now what that is, that's the 10th plague. God, now this, Moses hasn't even gone into Egypt yet. God is going to bring 10 plagues on Egypt with flies and lice and frogs and darkness and all kind of things. But this is the one that he sends Moses in with. It's that last one. That last one, the destroyer came and slew all the firstborn of Egypt. And as, by the way, as you go through those plagues, time after time after time, God says, this plague is going to, there's going to come flies on Egypt, and they're going to fill your houses, and your beasts are going to die, and so forth. But there won't be a fly in Goshen where my people are. He says, all these lice are going to come upon Egypt, and they're not going to touch my people. And what God is doing, and he says so, is he's making a division. Egypt is a type of the world. And God is making a division between Egypt and that nation Israel. And that nation Israel is separate. We saw last time how that Balaam said, when prophesying kind of by force, God, he wanted to say one thing, and God said, no, this is what you're going to say. And what does he say? This people shall not be numbered among the nations. They're separate. So Paul tells us, see, there's a separation, there's a divide. You and I, we're on the wrong side of that divide. God makes a difference between Israel and the others. But here, the plague of the dying of the firstborn, that's another one. Now, that one separated Israel too. But if you know the account, and I'm trusting your Bible knowledge on these things, because we don't have time to look at all these verses. That one didn't just happen. It didn't just take out the firstborn of Egypt and miss Israel. Israel had to do something. You remember what it was? They had to put that blood over that door, right? Upon the doorposts and on the lintels. And then the angel of death passed over their house. Well, that was the first Passover, right? So that Passover is a, if not the primary observance of all the feasts and religious observances of Israel. That Passover is the big one. And that is based on the fact that Israel is God's son, even his firstborn. And God demonstrated that, what he did that night when he instituted the Passover. So that is a primary facet of that and part of that nation, their sonship, the adoption. Now, come with me to Hosea chapter 11. Get two passages. Get Hosea just after Daniel. Hosea chapter 11 and get Matthew chapter 2. Because you want to see something about that adoption in relation to what you and I were in time past. You know, we talk about Matthew chapter 2, Hosea chapter 11. We talk about God not revealing himself, not speaking to the Gentiles. And I think sometimes someone could get the idea, you know, okay, the Gentiles, they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, and they turned their back on him, so God turned his back on them. And God gave them up, and now God's not speaking to them. Like God is some kind of impotent child. I'm not speaking to you. But that's not the issue there. It's not just God is mad at them and he's giving them the silent treatment. That has to do with that silence and that resulting ignorance, the times of ignorance of the Gentiles, has to do with this adoption. And the fact that God was speaking to and revealing himself to the nation of Israel has to do with that adoption. And the fact that he wasn't speaking to the Gentiles has to do with the fact that they were alienated from that. Hosea chapter 11. Verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. So that's what we just read in Exodus chapter 4. Well, we read God telling Moses to tell him that, and then you go on through the next 8 chapters and you see it happen. So Hosea here, he rehearses that. He says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And you notice there, the child to the son? That's adoption. Now, come with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, look at verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph. This is when the Lord is first born, very young. In a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, that's Hosea 11:1 there, that we just read. What does the verse say? It says, concerning Israel, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. Here, Matthew says that's talking about Jesus Christ. There is such an identification with the Lord Jesus Christ and the nation of Israel. And you see this over and over again. We could study it for an entire time, if not two, the identification of Jesus Christ with the nation Israel. Sometimes in those Old Testament prophets, you can't tell which one it's talking about. Here in this case, it specifically says it's talking about Israel, and here in Matthew, it specifically says it was talking about Christ. So that identification with the Lord Jesus Christ and the nation Israel. We're talking about adoption. We're talking about Israel is my son. See, the son, well, number one, the Lord Jesus Christ, if Israel is identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in its sonship that way, then you know, number one, that adoption that relates to Israel is not getting somebody from somebody else's family, right? Because that's not the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what God did with Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Israel, in her adoption, is identified with him that way. But also, we talked about, here, come and get two more passages. You're in Matthew, get John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and Psalm 147. John chapter 5, the 147th Psalm. We talked about the issue of adoption and how that when you're adopted, when the time appointed of the Father comes, you are elevated to an adult status in the family. That means that you have a seat at the table and you are part of the goings on and the business of the family. It's it's when Joe's Diner becomes Joe and Sons, right? When the boys grow up and to the point that they can be a part of the business. Now they know what's going on. They know what the father is up to. They know what his purpose is, and they know how to be a part of that purpose and how to be partners in the business. That's all related to this idea of adoption. The time appointed of the father, when the child is no longer under tutors and governors, but has become a full grown son, and joins in with the purpose of the father, and becomes part of it. We talked about that. Well, if that's the case, and it is, then what that means is that the father needs to talk to the son, right? He doesn't need to talk to nobody else. He needs to see, that's the issue of adoption. The fact that God is revealing his purpose to the nation of Israel. It's because they're his son, his firstborn. And they're a part of the adoption. And they're a part of the purpose of this fleshly, earthly purpose of God. So they needed to know. They needed to know what he was up to. So it's not... Let's read the verses here. Psalm 147. Verse 19, the end of that psalm. He showeth his word unto Jacob, and his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. See, God revealed his word, his statutes, his judgments to Israel. The other nations, remember, the Gentiles which have not the law. The other nations, they got none of that. God wasn't speaking to them. Why? Well, come over to John chapter 5. Keeping that connection of Jesus Christ with the nation of Israel and that identification in mind here. Look at John chapter 5. We'll start in verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. See, the Lord, he's talking about the Sabbath day. And what Jesus is saying here is, he was 12 years old when he told his mother, you remember what he said to her? I must be about my Father's business. See? Because he's the Son. That's what the Son does. So that's what he's saying here. I'm working with my Father. My Father worked hitherto, and now I'm working. He's passed the business on to me. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Well, the Lord didn't make himself equal with God. The Lord, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he's making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. Keep that family business in mind, because that's that purpose of the Father and the Son joining in with that. The Son, he's not doing his own thing. He's doing what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. You see, the Father reveals his purpose to the Son, shows him everything. When you're a child, you don't show the kid everything. You know, Sandy and I were just talking in the truck on the way here this morning, talking about our kids and our grandkids, and they're starting to go to college now, and have been for a while. And that issue of debt comes up, you know. And we were talking about that, and Sandy and I had our, you know, issues with that when we were young, like a lot of people do, and our kids, and now our kids' kids are talking about taking out college loans and all these things. And I said, well, didn't she, our daughter that we were talking about, didn't she see what we went through, you know? And she said, no, we didn't sit them down when they were kids and break open the family finances to them. That's not what you do with when they're little. See, it's the same thing with a business. You don't open the books to a 5-year-old. But when they come of age and it becomes me and sons, then all things that the Father doeth, he showeth unto the Son. The Son's a full party, knows everything that's going on. So that's adoption. What he said, the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Verse 21, For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So God, the Father, and Son are in the quickening business. That's the business that we're talking about here. That's the purpose of God. You know what that quickening is called? It's called the adoption. To wit, the redemption of our bodies. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. See, the Son has taken over the business. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So that connection, I want you to see what we saw there in the 147th Psalm and in those verses that we looked at last week, how God set the Gentiles aside and stopped talking to them, stopped revealing himself. It's because he revealed himself to his adopted son, to his full-grown son, who he wanted to be a part of his purpose. He wasn't. The rest of the nations weren't in on that. You and I, Remember, in time past, you were Gentiles in the flesh. You and I were not in on that. We weren't in on that conversation that God, for 2,000 years between the time that God split up the people at the Tower of Babel, gave up the Gentiles, and the time that Christ came and died and rose again and revealed himself from heaven's glory to the Apostle Paul and began the dispensation of grace. 2,000 years, the Gentiles got nothing from God. Separated, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There was one nation on earth that had God. Come with me to Genesis again, we were in Exodus before, so Genesis now, chapter 17. We were without Christ being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. See, that was the issue. We weren't part of that one nation. Genesis 17. Let's begin. This is God is speaking to Abraham. He has spoken to him before. In verse 7, let's pick it up there. God says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." So God is going to make a covenant with Abraham, one man out of the whole world. And he says, "I'm going to make this covenant with you and with your seed after you." That's that nation that's going to come, that God is going to miraculously create through that child, Isaac. After Abraham and Sarah can't do it on themselves, by God's power, direct working of God's miraculous power, this nation is born. You know, you and me go off on a rabbit trail on this. Paul says that you and I are the children of Abraham by faith. In time past, we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Paul says we're children of Abraham. People look at that and they say, well, if we're children of Abraham, that means we're Israel. Well, we're the spiritual children of Abraham. Okay, we're spiritual Israel. There is... You need to understand there is someone in between Abraham and Israel. Abraham was not Israel's father. He was his grandfather. It goes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Paul, when he's talking to the Galatians about Abraham had two sons, and he tells them it was an allegory, and he explains it in allegorical terms. He says the son of the one was of a bondwoman, right? Abraham had a son with Hagar. And the son of the other is the son of a free woman. And the one was produced by the flesh, and the other is the child of promise, the seed of promise. And then Paul says to the Galatians, "Brethren, as Isaac was, even so are we." Not as Jacob who became Israel. You and I are not Israel. You and I precede Israel. We are as Isaac was. You're a child of Abraham, but you are not of Israel. Because as Isaac was, so are we. That is, the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So that's a rabbit trail. It's got nothing to do with what we're talking about, except that we're talking about Isaac and that promised seed. And that promised seed is not just the seed, it's the seed of Abraham and Sarah that God promised to them. So he's the promised seed, but it's not just the promised seed of Abraham and Sarah, it's the promised seed. back to Genesis chapter 3 and the fall and God speaking to the serpent, and he says, I'm going to destroy you. And how is he going to do it? He's going to do it with the seed of the woman. And it's that promised seed that the world has been waiting for and had been waiting for that whole time. That's and that seed line now comes through Abraham and down to Isaac. Isaac is the promised seed. So Paul says that you and I, in time past, were Gentiles. We were without Christ. Why? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Because we're not Israel. Therefore, we were without Christ. Because the promised seed was given to Abraham. Back Genesis 17. Where did I go here? Verse 7, verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee, in verse 8, the land. So now this is the part of this covenant. God is promising Abraham a land, wherein thou art a stranger in all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore. Thou, so you notice, he says, verse 8, well, he says in verse 7, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Verse 8, he says, and I will give. So verse 8, this is a covenant. You know what a covenant is? A covenant's a contract. Contract has two parties. So God, he starts out in verse 8 saying what he's going to give. His part of the contract, his part of the deal. And then in verse 9, and God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore. So now here's Abraham's part. And thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. So this is the covenant. The covenant of Stephen is going to call in Acts chapter 7 the covenant of circumcision. It's a covenant of circumcision. So Paul says that you were in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That's the divide. It's this covenant right here that makes the difference between Abraham and the nation that comes from him and everyone else, all the other nations. We're the uncircumcision. That's the divide. That's the thing that set us apart, set Israel apart, is this covenant. And I want to get down through this. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Verse 11, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So that circumcision is a token of that covenant, like the rainbow was a token of the Noahic covenant. Circumcision is a token. Paul calls it a sign. The sign he received, the sign of circumcision. It's the token of the covenant. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. Now this is how the stranger, you and I, were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, strangers from the covenants. But there's a way for a stranger to get in. How does a stranger get in? You get the sign of the covenant. Any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. That in the flesh, this is God's earthly purpose. It's in this covenant of circumcision. Now watch, verse 14. And the uncircumcised, you are Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision. The uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So You remember we looked at Colossians chapter 2 there, where Paul says that we were dead in our sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. See, people look at these fleshly things that God did in time past and they say, well, all of that was you know, signifying the deeper, the real thing, the spiritual thing. Look, God says, if any man among you is not circumcised in his flesh, he's cut off. Now, notice what God doesn't say. He doesn't say he's cut off from me. He says he'll be cut off from his people. Now, what does that mean? Well, what did Paul say? You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were cut off from his people. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So you're cut off from the people of Israel. You are without God. You're cut off from God. It's the same thing. That's the strength and the power of these covenants that God made with this people in their flesh. The law, the promise of the new covenant, all of it. You and I weren't a part of that except to have the wrath of God fall on us. Now, you can see here, if a stranger wanted to get in, you say, well, okay, then that's predestination. If you weren't born a Jew, then you're going to hell. Well, no, you can see here that a stranger has a doorway in, right? You become circumcised. You know what else that stranger can do if he becomes circumcised? We don't have the time to look at it. He can eat the Passover. All he's got to do is be circumcised. No uncircumcised man shall eat of the Passover. But if a stranger wants to partake with you, he and all of his that are with you must be circumcised. And then he can eat. He can take part in that feast, that primary feast of Israel. If you want to be saved in time past, an individual could do that. He'd become a Jew. We'll look further into it next week, but I wanted to emphasize with you this separation that God made. What Paul is about to go into in our passage is what he calls this middle wall of partition. And God set up a wall between two different kinds of people. One kind was a Jew. The other kind was a not Jew. That's it. Two kinds of people. Either you were a child of Abraham, part of that covenant of circumcision, or you were on the outs. And Paul says, remember that. And remember what side of that line that you were on. We'll leave it there. Do you have a question? Comment. We all feel bad about ourselves now. All right, don't worry. The but now is coming soon. Don't worry. All right, thanks, y'all.